I'd invite you to turn in your Bible tonight to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 16 this evening. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 16. We started last Sunday night looking at sort of the introduction to this section of Scripture, and tonight we begin to dig into it a little bit, picking up at verse 2. We'll actually start reading at verse 1. And reading through the 16th verse of 1 Kings 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there will be neither dew nor rain at these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, and a little oil in a jug. And I am now going, gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil will not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word. Ask you a question or a couple of questions. If you were to complete this sentence, how would you complete it? "My life would be great if..." And what would you say? Or you might complete this one: "The most important thing in my life is..." And if you're honest. Or "if only..." If only I had more money. Or if only I had good health. Or secure employment, or a happy family, or close friends, or a hopeful future, then I would really be satisfied. Then life would be right. It would be proper. It would be fitting. I wonder what the Israelites in Elijah's day would have said, how they would have responded to those questions. Would have they have said the same things? Would they have answered the same way? Crops and prosperity was important in their life before the famine. Now, if you talk to them not only before the famine, but after 3.5 years of famine, what would their answers be? Would have they have changed? What would have they have valued? They had it all before the famine, it seemed. It was during the time of Ahab. It was a prosperous time in Israel. They had many blessings, physical blessings. They had prosperity because of the trade that went on. It seemed as if they had life by the tail. Prior to the drought, things were good. But then God sets out to teach them a lesson. And Elijah arrives on the scene with a word from God that there'll be neither rain nor dew except at his word. And the world is turned upside down. And in a sense, their dreams literally dry up before their very eyes. And they're taught what is really important in life, what really can be counted on. They're taught the supremacy and the importance of the word of the Lord. And so tonight we want to look at the supremacy of the word of the Lord. First, seen in its absence and substitution, then secondly, seen in its provision, and then seen thirdly in its elicited response. Now, if you go back there, the people were not taking God very seriously. They were chasing after their dreams and their wants and their passions that weren't God's dreams and wants and passions. Elijah comes on the scene in verse 1 and makes the announcement to them that there'll be neither rain nor dew except at his word. And that word was a word of judgment to the people of God. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 28 that said if the Israelites were covenantally unfaithful to the Lord would make the heavens like brass. And that's what Elijah announces to them, because they had been unfaithful to God, that he was going to make the heavens like brass. No more was said to them, but this word that comes in verse 17 and verse 1, or chapter 17, verse 1, and that word of judgment was burning in the ears. Elijah announces it, and then he parts town. He goes away, and this word is bouncing around in their memory. They had thought that the blessing was their divine right, that they had to pay some homage to the Lord, sure, and pay some homage to Baal, and they would get the blessings. They tried to hedge their bets between the two gods. They sought the wrong things, and now God was going to teach them what was really important. God would withdraw his gracious presence from them. And so he takes Elijah, the prophet, the one who declares the word of the Lord, the one who bears the word of the Lord, and he begins to withdraw him into the wilderness and then to the land of Zarephath. He withdraws his gracious presence, in a sense, from the people of Israel and leaves them with the word of judgment. Much depends on how you understand Elijah. If you understand Elijah in these accounts merely as your average Christian or your average Joe, your average Tom, Dick, or Harry, you'll misunderstand things. You have to recognize, again, that Elijah is the prophet, the one who declares the word of the Lord. And so when he announces something, it's the Lord announcing it. And when he goes away into the wilderness, it's the Lord pulling back his word from the people of Israel and leaving them with a word of judgment. And so in chapter 17, verse 3, Elijah is told to depart from here and turn eastward. And notice those three little words, and hide yourself. And hide yourself by the brook called Cherith. It is the hiding of the word of the Lord away from the people of God as the prophet goes into the wilderness. Then notice chapter 18 and verse 1, and where we have, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab. So in chapter 17, verse 3, he's told to hide. In chapter 18, verse 1, he's told to come back and show himself to Ahab. And then there comes this message from the Lord at the time when Elijah shows himself again to Ahab. What we have here is the word of God being withdrawn from Israel so that there's not only a famine for the crops, there's not only a famine for food, but now there's a famine for the word of God. Remember that word in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. It says there will be a famine for the word of the Lord. And that's why God sent Elijah into the desert, was to withdraw him to that place, because it was a judgment on the people of God that they would only hear the word of judgment and be left with that implanted and imprinted and embedded in their hearts and minds. But then why does he go from there? And he's there by the brook for a number of periods of time or a number of days. But then we find the brook dries up and then he goes to a land called Zarephath. Now God could have kept the brook running. It would well be easy for the Lord to do that. But now he takes him to the land called Zarephath in the land of Sidon that belongs to Sidon. Now remember your geography and remember your history in the Bible, that it was Jezebel that was from this territory, this land called Zarephath or Sidon. This place, Zarephath, was 14 miles north of Tyre and 8 miles south of Sidon, right on the coast in the land of Sidon. And it was where Jezebel's hometown was. It was her dad, Ethbaal, that was a pagan priest and perhaps a pagan ruler around that territory. And what God was doing was basically withdrawing his word and bringing it right to Baal's hometown. In other words, he was picking a fight with Baal and Baal's home ballpark. He was bringing the fight to Baal and showing that Baal was nothing as he brings his prophet to the land of Baal and has Elijah provided for there. The Lord is teaching us and showing us and teaching us, the people of Israel, that the gods of the nations are nothing. Baal is supposedly this god of power and might who can bring and control nature and bring the rain and bring the storm at his command. But he can't do any of that. In fact, here's a widow at the end of her straits, ready to prepare her last meal. Baal hasn't provided it for her. And Elijah the prophet comes and Elijah commands her and she provides for him. And the Lord provides for her through Elijah. And we find that God defeats the god Baal in his home ballpark. We find ourselves sometimes attracted to other gods. We have gods of wealth or education or position or pain. And we begin to focus and adore them, thinking that they will bring to us what we really stand in need of. But the reality is that they're worthless. They're nobodies. They're basically nobody's really home there. Those idols are nothing. And what the Lord shows is that the Lord's power and might is far greater than any of the would-be idols of the world. And so he withdraws his prophet to remain hidden from Israel's sight, so that the word of punishment or the word of wrath or the word of judgment, that there'll be no rain or dew except at the command of Elijah, will be echoing in their ears. And he bypasses his own people and uses a widow from a place called Zarephath. And what we learn from this is that if we don't value the Lord and his word, he will pull it back from us and leave us without that word of promise, without any real hope, without any real significance in life. And life will be meaningless and not have direction. We see it in the life of ancient Israel. And we see it in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. That when the church begins to despise the word of the Lord and doesn't receive it rightly, that God, sometimes what has echoing in their ears is the word of judgment. And in our day and age, we have no shortage of preachers, but we have a shortage of biblical preaching. There are many stories and experiences. There are many things told, many speeches, but little sure word from God that is given. And in a sense, what it really is God's judgment, even upon his own people, even upon his own church. We can have this happen not only in churches, but in our own lives. That we begin to despise the word of the Lord. We don't follow the Lord's word that says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we begin to neglect the reading of God's word by ourselves. We begin to neglect the hearing and teaching of God's word. We neglect those things to our spiritual detriment. It leads to fruitlessness, meaninglessness, and uncertainty in our lives. And so we must learn from what happened with Elijah as he pulls back to the wilderness and then as he pulls back to the land of Sidon. And so you see the absence of the word of the Lord. But not only is this a story of the absence of the word of the Lord, there was that word of judgment, it's not totally absent, but this is a story of God's provision through his word. What we find is Elijah leaves, and we see this pattern that's given in verses 2 through 6. Basically, a command is given, a promise happens, then obedience comes, then the promise is fulfilled. He tells Elijah to depart from there, turn eastward, hide himself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And he talks about what will happen there. And so verse 5, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And then comes the provision, the promise fulfilled. And the ravens brought him food and bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And so we have this pattern of the word given by God, the promise given by God. The promise is fulfilled as they're obeyed. And what God was teaching Elijah, and through Elijah, was basically teaching his people Israel what Israel should have been. A people living according to the word of God, devoted to God and serving him all along. And what happens is Israel refuses to serve the Lord and be devoted to him. While Elijah is, and Elijah, as he follows the Lord, is provided for, the blessings that were promised are given to him. And it's a lesson, in a sense, for Israel. If Israel had have listened to the Lord and followed his command, she would have been provided for. She wouldn't have needed to look to the Baals at all. God would have been there for her. It is Jesus who is what man should have been, what Israel should have been. He is that one that lives according to the word of the Lord perfectly at each step of the way, in each stage. He does exactly his Father's will. He never turns away from it. And it was Jesus who, in a sense, was not provided for in the end. He ended up in the judgment of God. He would experience judgment and finally would be delivered in his resurrection there. We, too, should have obeyed and live obedient to the word of God. But again and again, if you know your life, you have failed there. But thank God that God has sent not only Elijah, but especially Jesus to obey the word of the Lord to a T at every point along the line. And he underwent the judgment for us so that we again could be forgiven, forgiven fully and freely by the Lord's grace and kindness there. And so Elijah was what Israel should have been, but it's really Jesus who is what Israel and what we should have been. Well, we find Elijah going by the brook. And there he's provided by the ravens. Interesting, not exactly what we probably would write a recipe for, to be fed by the ravens. But he's fed by the ravens miraculously by the Lord. And what we see in him, in a sense, is the fleshing out of Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We see in his life experience that God will sustain his work as long as there is work for him to be done. Even though Israel wasn't there, even though the drought was there, God would make sure that his servant was provided for because he had work for a servant Elijah to do. And so the ravens first feed him. And Israel in the promised land doesn't have the provision of God, doesn't know that the Lord sustains her. But Elijah there in the wilderness knows that he is sustained by the Lord and the Lord's provision. Israel was all messed up. She was grabbing at the wrong end of the stick. She went after the goodies. Her goal was the food and the enjoyment. She went after the blessings and she missed them because food was an ends rather than a means to the end. It was the goal. God and his service are what we really live for and what are ultimate. God and his word are ultimate. And that's the goal of life. And if we begin, like Israel, to grasp after finances or health or family as our primary goal in life, we'll be always left with a void. Not that family isn't important. Not that family shouldn't be taken care of well. But if our main goal is the family rather than the kingdom of God, we have the things reversed there. Family finds its proper place in the kingdom of God, and we should take care of it. We wonder today why so many Christians often lack joy and fulfillment. And that's because we've been pursuing the wrong things. You might have noticed over the last 30 years all the things, for instance, that have been written on the family from a Christian point of view, and some of them very good, some very helpful things. But with all that writing on the family, the Christian family is in more trouble today than it was before. And part of that reason is because we've made the goal the family and not the Lord and not the Lord's kingdom. And then the family finds its proper place there. And so they had messed up. They went after the wrong things. And they found themselves with a lack of fulfillment. Well, the brook dries up. So Elijah heads off to Zarephath to a widow there. Imagine being a widow back in that day and age. No Medicaid. No Social Security. No pension plan, no 401k, no Roth IRA, no house to bank on, none of those things, no reverse mortgage. Here's this woman preparing for her son and herself her last meal there. Yet the prophet comes and does something that seems so bold and so brazen in a sense. He asked for the last meal from a widow there. Oh, this one last meager comfort that she and her boy could have. He says, basically, bring me some water and bring me a piece of bread in your hand. Now, it's interesting. This lady is from a land that Jezebel hailed from. She was from a pagan land. She was outside God's covenant people. Jesus brings up this incident in Luke chapter 4, and he says that basically he's been rejected in his hometown, but this isn't unusual because Elijah could have went to all kinds of widows in Israel, but he wasn't sent to them. He was sent outside Israel to the land of Sidon, Baal's home ballpark, to a widow there to be provided for. And what God was beginning was not a home missions project, but a foreign missions project right there back in the Old Testament. It showed God's heart for missions way back then. It was the promise that was given to Abraham that Abraham would be a blessing to the nations and that he would be a blessing for all the peoples of the earth. Israel was to be a light for the nations and the nations being drawn to that light, but Israel had failed and the prophet instead is sent to this widow here that God was bringing his grace to the nations in this foreign mission project with this widow from Zarephath. And so he comes to her, asks for some food. She provides for him. And what we find is that the jar of oil doesn't run out and the jar of flour doesn't run out, just like the prophet said, fulfilled to a T. God miraculously provides not only for the widow, not only for her son, but as well for the prophet through his gracious provision. And so God is making good on Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things of life that you need will be provided for you. Well, let's look finally at the response of this lady as she's asked to do this job. If you'll note in verse 12, she says, and she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked. And then she goes on. Notice that phrase, as the Lord God of Israel lives, in verse 12 there. As the Lord your God lives. It's very close to chapter 17, verse 1. As the Lord the God of Israel lives. This woman is coming to a realization that the Lord is not a dead God, that he's a living God. And when the Lord made it difficult for this widow to obey, she was at death's door. She had experienced the drought. She had the meager comfort of a last meal taken from her. But this harsh demand comes from Elijah at first reading. Now, we can't repeat his command. We can't do the same sort of thing the Lord told Elijah, particularly at this juncture, to do it. Elijah, in a sense, is demanding everything from this widow. The Lord is demanding everything from this widow. What had happened with Israel, Israel was to have given everything to the Lord, a total response to the Lord in service of the Lord, but it failed. And here God makes a total response, or calls for a total response from this widow, and she comes through. The Israelites no longer heard the demand of the covenant. As Van Veer states, they failed to carry out their calling in the service of the Lord. They no longer realized their task in relationship to God's word. God gave the widow of Zarephath the covenant demand. She was given Israel's task and work. And when Israel refused to do, this lady is allowed to do. And the widow takes the place of Israel and shelters the word of the Lord. And she recognizes that God's covenant demand would not come without God's covenant promise. God was saying to her, put me first, and you will witness my power. Believe me, and it will mean deliverance. And she believed the promises of God and was provided for the years to come. As Dale Ralph Davis said, she leaned all her weight upon the mere word of God. This lady is quite a gem by the grace of God. She leans upon the word of God. Now, this miracle isn't intended to be repeated time and time again, but we recognize that what the Lord demands of us, He gives. And she's overpowered and made the sacrifice. A woman with the love of a mother in her heart had to go against her natural inclination to take care of her boy, provide this last meal. But she realizes the word of the Lord, and she puts her faith and trust in the word of the Lord and recognizes that it is the gift of, and the way to life. Faith is something we do. And the covenant blessings came to her through the pathway of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The word of the Lord called for a response from this widow. She could repent or she could harden her heart. And what she does is she trusts the word of the Lord. She comes to that fork in the road and she puts her trust and faith and rest on the word of the Lord. She reaches out, in a sense, has been said by others, for the powers of heaven, and heaven embrace earth. The Lord blessed her not because of her faith, but when He saw her faith. And the word of the Lord today should be supreme in our lives as well. That word of great promise that is there, and the word of command that is there. And every time you hear it, is not a time for fence sitting. Every time you hear the word of the Lord, a response is demanded. Either you soften towards the word of the Lord, or you harden your heart towards it. You either obey it or disobey it. To hear preaching is one of the most dangerous places in all the world to be. Because if you don't respond rightly, you turn away from the word of the Lord. But if you respond rightly to the word of the Lord, you receive the blessing of God and the blessing of God over and over again. But if you look at your own heart, you recognize that sometimes you take the word of the Lord lightly. Sometimes you have even hardened your heart towards the things of God. It's good, again, as we come this night, to confess those things to the Lord, to ask for His forgiveness and to pray that you would have a pliable heart that would receive the word of the Lord with joy and thanksgiving. Because what is really important in life? The Israelites had to learn that lesson the hard way. They thought it was the crops and the bennies that could come from Baal. But what is it with you? Is it God and His kingdom more important than your friends, your family, your job, your prosperity, your health? the kingdom of God, seek it first, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you that you really need. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from you. We thank you that you are good and gracious, that you are long-suffering with us, Father. For we know the fickleness of our hearts, that we are prone to wander, Lord, that we leave you behind sometimes, O Lord, that we do what we want to do, that we don't receive your word rightly. Forgive us, O Lord, for those times when we have done that, even recently, O Father. Renew our hearts again, that we might be eager and ready and willing to receive your word. We thank you even, O Lord, for the work of Jesus today, because Jesus is all we ever should be, all we ever want to be, and that he has done it all for us in his obedient life and then in his sacrificial death, that he takes care of all our failings and gives us his righteousness. And what a marvelous and wonderful gift it is to have him tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.